In his time, he makes all things beautiful. In his time, Lord, please show me every day as you're teaching me your way that you do just what you say in your time. In your time, you make all things beautiful in your time. Lord, my life to you I bring. May each song I have to sing be to you a lovely thing in your time. In your time, we can win a crown with jewels in your time. Lord, I want to know each day your perfect will and way. So, Lord, show me what to pray in your time. In his time, he makes all things beautiful in his time. Lord, please show me every day as you're teaching me your way that you do just what you say in your time. That you do just what you say in your time.
I've been reading in the Bible about the ending of the age, and one thing that's for certain, it grows closer every day. But I am not concerned about the way it's gonna end, 'cause I've read the back of the book and we win. I've read the back of the book and we win. No more living in darkness, we'll be living at home with him. You see, there ain't no need to worry about it if you're born again. I've read the back of the book and we win. Now we all want to be winners in the games of life that we play. But friends, since I'm a sinner, I've already lost the race. But Jesus' blood can take all my sin, throw it in a deep blue sea. He can put an end to my last place living, give me the victory. I've read the back of the book and we win. No more living in darkness, we'll be living at home with him. You see, there ain't no need to worry about it if you're born again. I've read the back of the book and we win. No, there ain't no need to worry about it if you're born again. I've read the back of the book and we win.
Thank God for the back of the book. Amen. Oh my goodness, we got a first time visitor here tonight. Got it all covered up. What's that boy's name? Oh, all right. Congratulations. Amen. Amen. You young folks just keep having them babies. Amen. I keep the church growing. Amen. All right. Us old geezers going to be out of the way here one of these days. Keep bringing them little ones. Y'all keep them babies in church now. Amen. Start them off right and keep them in church. That's right. I thought of something funny a moment ago, Brother Bill. Sir? Brother Bill said, page 409. I thought of something funny. Brother Claude's laughing already. Several years ago, I needed to ask Brother Claude something. I don't remember what it was. It's been so many years ago, but picked up the phone. I thought it would be time for him to be home. So I called, and Sandra answered the phone. I said, Brother Claude there? And she said, no, he ain't home from work yet. And I said, what time does he get home? And I thought she'd probably say 4:15, 4:30, or something like that. I said, well, what time does he get home? She said, 4:08. And I said, well, what if he gets home at 4:09? She said, he's in a bigger trouble. And to this day, I still call her 4:08. Every time I see her, I say, how you doing, 4:08? She said, I'm doing okay. Yeah. She said, he'd been in a heap of trouble if he got home 1 minute late. Well, that's kind of newlyweds back then. It wears off. It wears off. They'll keep you coming in at 9:30. Amen. Just bring the check. Bring some money. Well, it's good to be saved, isn't it?
Amen.
It really is. All right. Book of Colossians. Book of Colossians. I got some of you ladies laughing already. Colossians chapter 1. Just kind of slow it down and just we're going to pick out several things and look at some things that Paul has to say in this first chapter of Colossians. I enjoy preaching. I enjoy teaching. I enjoy looking at the Bible and just taking it verse at a time and just really, really looking in depth to see exactly what it was the inspired writer was wanting to say to the people he was writing to. And so that's what we're going to do tonight here in the book of Colossians. Chapter 1, he starts off, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints. Aren't you glad you don't have to be dead for 20 years before anybody figures out if you're a saint or not? To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard. That's good, the word gets around. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world. Now keep in mind, he wrote this approximately AD 62. And he says, as far as he understands, that the gospel has already reached into all the world. Now sometimes, and it's why it's so imperative that we study the Word of God and be able to keep it in the right context. Because you see so many times people go to Matthew 24, places like that, and they say, well, the Lord's going to come when the gospel is preached around the world. Well, he didn't. Paul says he reached around the world within 30 years after Christ ascended and went back to heaven. When he wrote to the church at Rome, he said, your faith is spoken of throughout the known world. In fact, from west to east, the gospel has circled the globe several different times. And certainly in our modern day, the gospel has reached around the world. Now, I understand there are even people in America that's never heard.
That's right.
I understand that. But it's their fault.
Amen.
Because the gospel is being preached around the world. Now, you say, well, what about the tribes in distant land? Some of them have never heard. I understand that. But some folks in their tribe have heard. The gospel is getting out. In fact, it burdens me to say this. But right here in America, there are people that went to some church building somewhere this morning and been going to it all their life, and they still haven't heard.
Amen.
Now that's the sad side of it, and they have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. The gospel is so simple that the simple-minded man thinks it's too simple. And they look over it. They want to add something to it. Now let me say this, and this is a strong statement. Anytime a person adds something to the blood of Jesus Christ, he's not saved. Now that's a strong statement. But you can't add anything to the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. Yet it's so simple that people say, oh, I've got to do something. No, you can't mix anything with the blood of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus plus nothing. And minus nothing. It's simply the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, as far as we can determine, wrote this book in approximately 62 A.D. It was written while he was in prison in Rome. In fact, Paul wrote, as far as we know, 4 of the New Testament books as a prisoner while he was incarcerated. They're referred to as the prison epistles. You have Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and let me check you. What's the 4th one? Say it again. Philemon. The book of Philemon. A little book just before Hebrews. Those 4 books, we refer to them as pastoral epistles. Prison epistles. Well, they help pastors too. Prison epistles. Now, in AD 62, 4 men left the city of Rome, went out of town undetected, each one of them carrying a valuable document. And I'm reading from one of those documents tonight. Now, those 4 documents, the letter to the church at Ephesus was delivered by a man by the name of Tychicus, if you want to pronounce it that way, who was the pastor at that time of the church at Ephesus. In that book of Ephesians, Paul dealt with the church or the family of God and the body of believers. Then, during that same year, he was inspired to write the book of Philippians. At that time, Epaphroditus was the pastor of that church. And in the book of Philippians, Paul teaches us how the church is to walk, how the church is to function and walk. That's a good description of the book of Philippians. Then the book of Colossians that we're reading from tonight, Epaphras, E-P-A-P-H-R-A-S, Epaphras. In this book, he directs our attention to the one who is the head of the church. In fact, you're going to verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. That's Jesus Christ, okay? Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And then, the book of Philemon was delivered by a man named Onesimus, another prisoner that Paul won to the Lord while they were both incarcerated. And obviously, Onesimus was freed, and Paul wrote that little letter for him to deliver back. And probably the thing that God wants us to get from that little book of Philemon is Christianity in action. Having a forgiving spirit. Christianity in action. Now, when you consider those 4 books and how valuable those books were, no armored car ever carried any more valuable documents than these 4 books. In fact, if you and I, which we don't have, but if you had these 4 original documents penned by Apostle Paul, you could name your price. You just name your price. Invaluable. And yet these 4 men walked out undetected and delivered those 4 letters. And because of that, we have the wonderful privilege of having them in our possession tonight. Wow, what a blessing. Look at verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ,
praying always for you. Every book Paul wrote, he always made reference to his prayer life. It's obvious he had a great prayer life. It's obvious he had a long prayer list. I'd like to have been on his prayer list, wouldn't you? Amen. We have a long prayer list. You get a copy of it every Sunday. An insert in the Sunday bulletin. But I'm going to be honest with you. I go over that thing, but I don't do it every day. I go over it every Sunday. But I get bogged down during the week, and I may not pray for those folk until the next time I'm reminded, next Sunday. We have a long prayer list. But we'll just think about it. If your name would have been on Paul's prayer list, boy, wouldn't that have been something? I mean, he was a prayer warrior. Now, verses 4 and 5. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now, in those verses, I don't have them underlined, but we'll pick them out. Let's go back to verse 4. Since we heard of your faith, all right, remember that word, in Christ Jesus, and of the love, remember that word, for the hope, in verse 5. So you point and pick that out, here's what you have. You have faith, hope, and charity. Faith, hope, love. Which that corresponds with his writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, where he said, now abideth faith, hope, charity. Charity and love are synonymous terms, okay? And so now he mentions it once again here in his writings. Then there in verse 5, notice he says, the truth of the gospel. Now, I started off by talking about how that so many people overlook the simplicity of the gospel. The gospel is a simple message to believe. You either believe it or you don't. The average person just thinks it's too simple to believe. It goes kind of like this. It involves the virgin birth. I don't have any problem believing that. Because if you stop and think about it, it couldn't be any other way. You couldn't save me because you're a sinner. You need a Savior. I can't save you. I'm a sinner. I need somebody to save me. I go so far as to say this. I don't need a long list of things to keep. I need somebody to keep me. I need a keeper. Now along the way, the keeper may show me some things I ought to do. But you know, salvation is not a long list of do's. Because it's already been done. 2,000 years ago. It's already been done. But it could not be any other way than the virgin birth. That's an absolute essential. Matthew 1:18 tells us that. And he was the God-man. That simply means he qualified to be our Redeemer. Because he was without sin. He stepped out one time and he asked this question. He said, do any of you convince me of sin? Now, don't you be so naive to try that. And I won't try that. Because you know why? You could pick me as clean as a duck. You'd pick me to pieces. Because we're sinners. But one time Jesus just challenged the group. He said, do any of you convince me of sin? They tried. But it didn't work. You see, he was God manifest in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word. Capital W in your King James Bible. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, if John would have stopped there, we'd had a little problem. We said, he's capitalized Word three times. Well, why did he do that? What's he talking about? You got to go all the way down to verse 14 in that same chapter. It says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That was the God-man. That was Jesus Christ. That was God come down to dwell among men in human form. The virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the God-man. 1 Corinthians 15, the first three verses, Paul said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins and was buried according to the Scriptures, and he rose from the dead. Now, I don't have a problem believing that. He lived, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. Now, I know some folk probably get upset, but I'm a humorous type person. That's why I stepped in the pulpit after that song this morning. I said, you know, we sing he lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. But that old Muslim can't sing that. He going to sing, Allah's dead. He's dead. I know he's dead because the tomb is still there. He's dead. People say, boy, that offends folk. Well, get over it. They have no hope. Their hope is in a tomb. Bones. Rotting away. I tell you, I probably already have. He was born of the virgin. He was the God-man. Died, was buried, rose again. Acts chapter 1 verse 9 says he ascended back to heaven. Our faith in a living, resurrected Lord. The book of Hebrews tells us he's either sitting or standing on the right hand of the Father. Sitting or standing. You say, well, how come he's not sitting all the time? How come he sits? How come he stands? You see, the liberals say there's a contradiction there. Yeah, they'd read that and say one place it says he's sitting, another place says he's standing. He's doing both. Have you read Acts chapter 7 where old Stephen was stoned to death? He said, I see Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father. And I want to tell you something. If you're saved, one of these days, he's going to stand up and welcome you home. And then he'd sit back down till the next one's called home. I can't think of a greater person to welcome me than the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope he'll be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And our faith will suddenly be turned to sight. And we'll be able to look upon him and see those scars in his hand. Now, I'm not going to have to ask him what the Jews are going to ask him. Because I know why those scars are there. But Zechariah the prophet said one day the Jews are going to look upon him and say, where'd you get those scars? He's going to say, I got them in the house of my friends. But I'm looking forward to a day where I can see those scars. And they're going to be there throughout all the ages of eternity. As a reminder of the price he paid to redeem sinners like you and me. Wow. Well, I didn't mean to get all this deep, but anyway, it just comes handy. Amen. All those wonderful things. Romans chapter 8 says that he intercedes for us. That means he's praying for me. Probably goes something like this. Well, Father, you know, he wasn't deserving, but I had mercy on him, felt sorry for him, and I saved him. He's one of us. Amen. Hello. Amen. He intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. He prays for me about things that I don't even think about praying for. He knows more about what my needs are than what I think they are. Amen. Well, I pray certain things, but he goes beyond that. And he probably says, Father, he hadn't thought about this, but let's just include that in his prayer life, and let's just go ahead and take care of that too. And he's going to return to earth again. Now, why do some folks think those things are not true? That is the simplicity of the gospel. That's the gospel in a nutshell. He was born of a virgin. He came to earth. He lived. He died. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended back to heaven. He's either standing or sitting on the right hand of the Father. And one day, and he intercedes for us, and one day soon, he's coming to get us. He said, preacher, you believe all that? Every bit of it. Every bit of it. Now, let's consider Paul's prayer life here in Colossians chapter 1. And I'll be honest with you, it's considerably different from mine. You know, in my prayer life, and yours may be like mine, pray for forgiveness. I pray for Holy Spirit fullness. I've heard folks through the years, I've never prayed like this. I hear some folks through the years praying, and Lord, save us at last. The kingdom come. And I know the Lord, when he was teaching his disciples how to pray, he included some of that. But you know what? I've already got all that stuff. I've already got every bit of that. I'm saved. I'm forgiven. I'm covered by the blood. I believe in the 1,000-year reign. The kingdom's going to come. So I've already got all that. So Paul says, you've got all of that. But he said, have you ever stopped the thinking part? See, that's what his prayer life is about here. He goes beyond that. Now let's go down to about verse 9, and I'll try to prove the point I'm making here. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You see how he's praying? It's a prayer of thanks. Verse 10. Now verse 9, let's just dissect his prayer. Okay? He's writing to a church of folks that's made profession of faith. So Paul's writing to folks that are saved people. And he goes beyond the things I just mentioned. And he says, there are just some things that I'm thankful for. But he said, there's some things that I want you to have beyond what you've already been given. In verse 9, he prayed for them that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Knowing what your place is in the family of God. Every child of God, every member of a church, God has a plan and God has a will. It may not be the same for all. But Paul says, I want you folks to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. And notice this, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now he uses that word again, that you'd have the knowledge of his will, and that you'd be pleasing to God, by the way, and not man. Our objective is to please God. Paul had in the book of Galatians, won't turn there, but he talked about that. He warned against trying to please men. Has it ever dawned upon you that you can't please me? Now some of you say, amen, sure can. I finally figured out, you're not going to please me. And that's not what we're to do. You know, I'm not going to get up here and preach a nice, soft, smooth message where you can go and say, boy, old Brother Don, man, he's so calm. And he just preaches and just makes you feel so good. I'm not preaching to try to please you. I'm preaching to please God. Amen. And I want to live to please God. Amen. And that's what Paul's talking about. Exactly that. You know, there's an element of folk that like to have their ears tickled, I guess. There's an element of folk, I guess, that have itching ears, and they're just looking for a smooth talking preacher that can make them feel real good. Now, the Bible talks about exhortation and edification. I understand that. I'm to preach messages of exhortation. That I'm to try to motivate you. At the same time, exhort and encourage you. And that's what Paul's doing here. When he talks about the knowledge of his will. He says, I want you to get to the place where you will know where you fit in the family of God, and that you will set out knowing that's what God wants for you, and that you'll do it with the very best that you can. The knowledge of His will. And then he went on a little bit further there to say, don't do it just to please men, but you're to do it to please God. I want God to be pleased with me.
Amen.
I want Him one day to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Increasing in the knowledge of God. How you do that? By growing in the Word. By growing in the Word. It's just one thing to say, I believe in God. I mean, that's a cliche, really. I believe in God. And I do. But how much do I know about Him? I tell you how I'm going to learn about Him by reading the book. And the more you read the book, the more you're going to know about God.
Amen.
That's how you learn about God. Now look at verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now you notice in verse 9, 10, and 11, not one time has he talked about seeking forgiveness or being filled with the Holy Spirit, because you've already got that. See, he's going beyond that. He's saying this is what you need to have after you've got those things. Increasing in knowledge and so forth, and patience and long-suffering. And boy, we all need that, don't we? Patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You know, you just look around the world, what a mess it's in. If you don't stay in the book, you get discouraged.
Right.
Was the song he just sang. We've read the back of the book.
Right. Yeah.
That's what keeps me going.
Right.
I read the back of the book. And we're going to win.
Amen. Amen.
I've never understood they call it boxing a sport. I just call it fighting myself. What's sport about trying to beat one another to death?
Right.
Hello. But you know, in a boxing match, the guy might get knocked down a couple of times. But he gets back before the count's up, back on his feet, he can keep going. Well, I want to tell you something. Somewhere along the way, the devil's going to come after you.
Right.
You may get knocked down. But the proverb writer says, a just man falls 7 times and riseth up again.
Right.
We're going to lose a round or two along the way. But I've read the back of the book.
We win.
Amen. That's where we get our strength. That's how that we can endure long suffering and have patience. And get this. Listen carefully to what he said. With joyfulness. Now, that's where you got to work overtime right there.
Right. Yeah.
With joyfulness. Wow. Receive it with joy. Back to that verse 11. Strengthened with all might and power. That only comes from God. You're not going to get it any other place. That strength and that power comes only from God. Now, after all of that, Paul mentions 5 things in verses 12, 13, and 14 that we need to be thankful for. I'll try to point them out, and then I'll be finished here pretty quickly. 5 things he says we ought to be thankful for. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Bill, even my age, I better understand every day and thank God for prepositions. Prepositional phrases. 3 of them right in a row there. all the inheritance, all the saints, and light. Now, when you break a sentence up like that, that's where you get the meat. That's where you can get something to chew on, something to meditate on, something that you can go to sleep with at night. Get much more out of the Word of God. But the first thing that he says we ought to be thankful for is our inheritance. The Apostle Peter talks about that, that we're guaranteed an inheritance, incorruptible. Incorruptible. Wow. That's the goal. That's the finish line. That's what we're looking for. Gold and silver vanish one day. But we have an inheritance guaranteed for us. Let's go just a little bit farther. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. There's the second one. Thank God that we've been delivered from the grasp of Satan. Paul said it like this one time. You hath he quickened, that means to be made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Before you were saved, before I got saved, we were locked down, so to speak, bound by the God of this world, and that's Satan. We were in his camp, but thank God, when you got saved, you were delivered from the grasp of Satan. That's the second thing that Paul says we're to be delivered from. Let's go a little bit further. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Okay? A wonderful inheritance. Delivered from Satan. You say, well, what happened when he delivered? Well, he translated us into his kingdom. We changed camps is what we did. We changed camps. We changed locations. We're no longer under the thrones of Satan, but we're now in the Lord's camp. We're now in the Lord's army. And thank God for that. Amen? Amen. I like it a whole lot better because we're going to win. Let's go a little bit farther. In whom we have redemption through his blood. I started off by giving the simple thing, that a very strong statement. It's all through the blood. It's finished. And you can't add anything to a finished product. I just look around and I'm convinced that people who add something to the blood of Christ wind up trusting the something more than do the blood. That's why I take the strong stance and say that if you add anything to the blood of Christ, you're not saved. And that's a bold statement. But I've said it three times because I believe it. Amen. Folks join a church. They think, oh, I go to church. I guess I'm okay. They get baptized. They think I'm okay. You come through the rush hour traffic at Bradford. Headed this way. Half a block past the red light. Baptism on a sign. You head back through town. Baptism on a sign. It has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And you can't add water to that one. That's not even the baptism that Paul's talking about. He says when there's one baptism, he answers that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's something God does for us. If you try to add water to that baptism, you've missed the whole point. He didn't even have water in mind there. He's talking about that baptism that God does for us that we don't have anything to do with it. The moment you trust Christ, you're baptized into the family of God. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Thank God for the blood. Let me say this. It's not arbitrarily. You can't sit down like you might in a union meeting somewhere or some other kind of meeting and arbitrate it. There's no arbitration involved. It's the blood and nothing else.
Amen.
It's non-negotiable. It's settled. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. And then last of all, the last line there in verse 14, forgiveness of sins. Set free an enslaved people. Now those are five things that Paul says we can thank God for. Our inheritance, our deliverance from Satan, our translation into God's kingdom, redemption through the blood, and forgiveness of sin. Wow. Well, that's not a message, but it's a lesson, and I hope it's helped you a lot. Boy, thank God for His Word. If you don't love it, fall in love with it. Read it, cherish it, and let it become a part of your life. You'll love the Word of God. Let's stand together.